We stated last week in our introductory comments, this month we've set aside as the month of stewardship. And a steward, a Bible office, we would think of it as a butler or a servant in Bible times. And we talked about last week the most famous of the stewards in the Bible was a man named Eleazar. He was a steward of Abraham, who we'll be studying about tonight. But he was so beloved of Abraham. He looked upon him not as a slave and not as a servant, but really as a son. And he was so beloved that when God had told Abraham that he was going to bring forth a promised seed of his house, and he meant Isaac, amen, a little ways down the road, that Abraham was old and he didn't have any seed. And he said, I guess it's going to be Eliezer. That's how much Abraham thought of his steward, this one that was in charge of transactions for Abraham, this one who had charge over his house. You know, stewards, we learn, are to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. Not perfect, but faithful. Something else, stewards are to minister in giving. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as a man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I think especially in that, not only our gifts and our abilities, but I think of the gift of salvation. Did you know there's not one person in this room today that saved themselves? We all receive the free gift of God. And you know what God says? Freely ye have received, freely give. Freely give. Don't be a bushel Christian. What's a bushel Christian? That's hiding your light under a bushel. It's unnatural. Amen? It's unnatural. The reason you walk into a room and flick a light on is so you don't stump your toe. Amen? Amen. That's why you do it. Why? Because it lights up the whole room. You know what God wants us to do as Christians? Light up the place where we are. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Freely ever see, freely give. So we talked about that as stewards. And what we also talked about, as stewards one day are going to be called to give a strict accounting for what God has entrusted us with. And we talked about it in our text in Matthew, how this master gave three different people three different amounts of goods according to their ability. And I'm so glad he put that in his word, according to their several ability, because not everybody is as gifted as everybody else. Amen? Some people can do many things. Some people have great talents. Some people other things. But listen, God gives them to us according to our ability. So listen, don't worry about if you don't have the gifts that somebody else has. God didn't entrust you with those gifts. It's okay. Amen. Or vice versa. Amen. God gives these three servants, the master gives these three servants three amounts of money. And he goes away on a long journey. Long journey. But you know what? He comes back. And he calls those servants into his presence. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a picture of one day. You know, our Savior, he ascended up and the disciples watched him. Amen. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended and he told them, I'll be back. I'm coming back one day to receive you unto myself. And as they stood up there looking, remember what the angel said to them? They said, hey, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus that has gone up from yourself shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. And you know what? He told them, get busy. Get busy. Get doing what God has done. Get busy using your gifts. Why? Because we're all going to be called in to give an account to God for what we did with what He has given to us. It's called the judgment seat of Christ there, church. And we're stewards of what God has given us, our time and our talents and our treasure. And the steward is not the owner, but the caretaker. We might think of it as someone who takes care. Maybe you don't live in a particular residence. Maybe you rent that, but you take care of that for the owner.
We're going to talk this month. Last week we talked about the stewardship of self. And we talked about how our greatest enemy many times is not Satan, and it's not the ungodly, and it's not those that oppose the cause of Christ. It's the person we shave every day, fellas. And ladies, it's that person that you primp and prime and pluck and do all the other stuff. Amen. Self. Self can be just such a terrible enemy. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we looked at the different facets there of self. And we talked about how it all ends up with this verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because you know what? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. So this week we're going to be talking about the subject of the stewardship of silver. The stewardship of silver. Last week, self. This week, silver. Lord willing, next week, the stewardship of seconds or our time. And then last weekend of February, or last weekend of March, rather, the stewardship of the sanctuary, the church. Today, we look at this subject of money. And we're reminded that while self can certainly be an enemy of our stewardship, a close second on the list of things that trouble us in our pilgrimage here on earth would be silver or money. Should I say this, rather, our attitude towards money. Amen. Someone has said, "My money talks loud and its voice is strong. Loud and clear it says to me, so long." Warren Wiersbe put it this way, "Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master." How we steward our money is the gold standard or the acid test to tell us how important God is in our love for Him and our obedience to His Word truly are in our lives. No matter what we say with our lips, where we put our money tells the whole world who and what we love. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice a couple things this morning, if we could. I want you to notice some perceptions. Number one, some perceptions. The first perception that people have about money is we hear this. Money is the root of all evil. It's money. Money causes all the wars and famines and all this. Money is the root of all evil. Can I tell you, that is the most misquoted verse in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Let me just say this about money. Money is what we call amoral. You have moral and you have immoral. Amoral is neither moral nor immoral. You say, why is that, Pastor? Money, let me give you some other amoral items. A computer is an amoral item. It's a piece of equipment. It's a piece of electronic equipment. It is amoral. It is neither immoral nor moral. Something else. That piano right there, that is amoral. It's amoral. Why? It's inanimate. Now, praise God, this piano has been sanctified to God. Set apart for the service of God. Only godly music is played on that piano. Amen. But it's still amoral. A television is amoral. A house is amoral. A car is amoral. This cup is amoral. A tree is amoral. What are you trying to say, Pastor? It becomes moral or immoral based on the people and the uses of it. But in and of itself, it is amoral. Money is amoral. Money's not evil. Money can be used for good. By the way, I'm glad every time I look at the offering sheets every week that people give of their money for the use of good, for the gospel to go forth across the world. Some perceptions about money. The first perception is that money is evil. That's an incorrect perception. Let me give you a correct perception about money. Money can present spiritual dangers. Money can present spiritual dangers. 1 Timothy 6:10, let me read it to you again. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me just give you a few of the sorrows that go along with having money. One is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. You say, Pastor, is that a sorrow? It sure is in relation to money. You say, why? Deuteronomy 8, 13 and 14 says, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold as multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, and that's all good things, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Money can cause us to forget that it's God that gives it to us. It's done it to better people than you and I. It's led to forgetfulness. You know what else it's led to? It's led to pride. One of the many sorrows that go on. And pride is a sneaky sin. I've got a message I'm working on for probably May or June called the mother of all sins, and it's pride. Pride is the sin that has birthed every other sin that has ever been committed. You say, what do you mean money leads to pride? Remember the story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? He said within himself, I have no more barns where I should bestow my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll build greater barns, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I. You know, anybody that's set on talking about themselves is full of pride. 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 Forgetfulness. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. What is that? Pride. You think you're better than somebody else because you have money and they don't. That's false and you're wrong, sir or ma'am. That's pride. Something else, not only pride, but having money can lead to misplaced priorities or fruitlessness. And listen to me, when we're called to give an accounting, God is going to demand fruit. He's going to demand increase. See, that one that took his talent and hid it in the ground, God was not pleased with that. Amen? He was not pleased. And I want to tell you, those of us that take our talents and we hide them from God and we don't use them from God, we're just like Luke 4:19, where it says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in and choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. You see, ladies and gentlemen, money can lead to misplaced priorities where we think more of the things of the world than we do of the things of God. Some perceptions about money. Money is evil. Money can present spiritual dangers. It can lead to pride. It can lead to forgetfulness. It can lead to misplaced priorities. It can lead to covetousness. It says the love of the money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after. And ladies and gentlemen, unless you think you're above that, and I think we're above that, each one of us has to bury and banish covetousness. You know the way to banish covetousness is this. It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hey, you got a home that God has blessed. Praise God for it. You don't need a bigger one. Hey, you got a vehicle that runs and gets you from A to B? Praise God for it. You don't need to go out and get an $80,000 one. Keep up with the Joneses or the whoever, the Smiths or whoever. No. Be content with such things as you have. Be content. Money. Some perceptions about money. Money's evil. Money can present spiritual dangers. Let me give you some realizations about money. Some realizations. When it comes to our stewardship of our money, we must recognize some very important principles. We must realize some important principles. First one, we mentioned it already and we really focused on it last week, so we'll not bury it today, but the ownership of God in our lives. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not your money. It's God's money. You say, but I worked hard, and I know you did. And I got the job, and I did this, and you listen to me and listen well. God freely and graciously gave you every personal talent that you have, every bit of intellect that you have, your physical health, your personality traits, every ability you have to get wealth comes from God. And you know what that means? Every dollar that you earn is God's. The sooner you get that down, the sooner you and God will be all right. I'll tell you, I remember my preacher preaching on this many, many moons ago and how God worked in my life. Here's the problem normally. This is not the problem. This is the problem. When God gets this, He gets this. So the realization, the ownership of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Everything we have, everything that we are, belongs to God, and that includes every dollar that we earn. And too many Christians are walking around thinking that salvation is a fire escape from hell, and then that only, and especially in the area of money. And they're not allowing God ownership with what they do with their money, and it's sin. Sin. This is God's. Sanctified to God. Just like that piano is sanctified to God, this wallet is sanctified to God. You know, this wallet doesn't buy liquor. Amen. This wallet doesn't buy wicked music. This wallet doesn't buy pornography. Why? Because it's sanctified to God. It belongs to God. God owns it. God owns it. Amen. And God owns yours too. I know He does. The realization, the first realization is the ownership of God. Second realization is our accountability to God. Our accountability to God. Romans 14, verse 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Listen, every Christian in here, listen to me. You're going to have to look into the flaming, fiery eyes of God and give an account for how you've served Him. Listen to me, husbands. You're going to give an account for how you have led your wife. Amen. You're going to give an account for how you have led your wife. Have you tenderly and gently led her along? Or do you kind of view her as a whipping post? Do you do what I say, woman? You're going to give an account for that. Ma'am, you're going to give an account for your true or lack of submission to your husband. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're going to give an account for how you've submitted to his leadership. Have you propped him up? Have you encouraged him as he leads? Or have you made it difficult for him? You're going to give an account. Hey, listen to me, kids. Kids, you're going to give an account for how you've obeyed your parents. And can I say this? Every one of us is going to give an account for our money. Amen. What we do, God is going to demand an accounting. Years ago, my pastor preached on tithing. And God was working on me. I hadn't quite given Him my heart just yet. But He was working on me. You know, how many of you know how the Holy Spirit works on you? Raise your hand, please. Amen. He's gentle with us. And early on, it was obvious. He took out that big file and was really filing off the rough edges. But then, after a while, He breaks out that little file, amen, and just kind of dealing with us about these little areas. The big areas of life were easy to deal with and give to God. It's just these little areas. Like, well, God, okay, God, I'm going to start tithing. And you said every dollar that passes through my hand. And I agree with you. So, that's after taxes. Anybody had this arm wrestling match with God besides me? You know what happened? I got pinned over. God and the sweet Holy Spirit says, you mean you think your government should come before me? I said, no, I know the answer to that question. I just don't like the answer. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, son, I started trying to tithe and walk with God. And knowing me, and again, I'm not speaking for you, but knowing me, I can be forgetful and I can make mistakes. And so Carrie and I just decided long ago that we would not tithe to the penny or even to the dollar, but we would always round up to the next $5. Because if I've made a mistake somewhere, I want to have credit. Amen. Anybody understand what I'm trying to say there? Hey, you know what it boils down to? It boils down to not only perceptions, not only realizations, but it boils down to your stewardship of your silver boils down to some decisions that you're going to have to make. Realizations, perceptions, decisions. Here's some decisions. Elijah doesn't have anything to do with money, but it has everything to do with the Word of God. There was a point where the people in the land of Samaria were worshiping Baal, and we're worshiping the Lord. And old Elijah came out, that bony-fingered preacher, and he said, Hey, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, yea. If Baal be God, yea. But pick a side. I'll tell you this about obedience to God. It requires a decision, some decisions. The first thing is, the first decision you need to make is to obey God in the area of the tithe. To obey God. If you would, look at Malachi chapter 3. We notice some things here. We notice, first of all, God's condemnation of His people. God's condemnation. I thought you said God loved us, Pastor. He does love us, but He loves us enough to tell us when we're wrong. By the way, that's real love. My kids are 2 and 3. If they start walking to the road, should I just say, oh, sweetie, please don't go near the road. It'll be okay. Or should I say, get away from that road. Amen. Of course, the latter. And there are times when God reproves us when we need it. And He says here in verse 7, even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Can I put it in plain English? God said to His people, you have refused to do what I say. Everybody swallow hard. We'll get it down. That's what He said. You've refused to do what I say. You've refused. I've refused. God's people as a whole, as a nation, had refused to do what He said. Then He goes even more in His condemnation. Look at verse number 8. He says, will a man rob God? Now think of the folly of robbing God. He may be able to rob the store. He may be able to rob the bank and get away with it. But you certainly cannot rob God and get away with it. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? We wouldn't do that. God says, in tithes and offerings. Again, I didn't say this. God said it. You've robbed me if you're not tithing. You've robbed me. You're not giving me what's mine. Now, here's how good God is. This is all God's. You know what He asks for? The tenth. A dime out of every dollar. A dollar out of every ten. $10 out of every hundred. That's all. And by the way, God is equal and fair. The widow who has $3 coming in, she gives 30 cents. The millionaire who has $1 million given in, his is 100,000. God is equal and fair, and all God's people said. But the last thing He says in His condemnation regarding the tithe is, look at verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. And I say this, those are pretty strong words. And as a preacher, this is one of those passages where I'm glad to say, folks, I didn't write it, I just recite it. God condemned His people. But then you know what else God does? And praise God for this when He condemns us. He also counsels His people. You see God's condemnation, but then you see God's counsel in the same text. Look at verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. Return unto. He says this. God says this. Think about this when we sin. When we sin, in essence, in spiritual metaphor, we walk away from God, right? Amen? Everybody with me there? When we sin, we walk. God says this, return unto me and I will return unto you. He says, I'm right here. And as a matter of fact, I'm not only right here, but you're way over there. If you turn around and walk to me, I'll walk towards you. What a God. Where he should just say this, like some of us do. You're way off there. I'll be here waiting. Tapping our foot like a Pharisee. When that person makes a step, God makes a step. When that person takes a step, God takes it. Thank God for that. He says, return unto me. His counsel is, hey, just start obeying me. I'll return unto you. What else does he say? Verse 10, his counsel is, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. His counsel is, stop robbing me and start obeying me. Just start obeying me. Then he says also, and I love this at the end of middle of verse 10 there, prove me. Prove me. He says this, just watch what I'll do for you when you start obeying me. You just watch. I'll tell you what. And lastly, he gives some comfort. Counsel, condemnation, he gives comfort to his people. Verse 7, he says, I'll return unto you. Verse 10, he says there, prove me now herewith, and saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. He says this, you take care of me, you do what I said, I'm the one who's in charge of the rain. I'm the one who's in charge of the sunshine. I'll make your crops grow like they never have before if you obey me. So what's the decision? To obey the Lord in the tithe with regard to His condemnation and counsel and comfort. There are people that say, well, what is a tithe, Pastor? It's the first 10% of your gross income. And there are people that say, well, tithing's Old Testament, Pastor. Tithing is under the law. That is an incorrect statement. The first tithe that was given before the law in Genesis 14. A man named Melchizedek, he was the priest of Salem, Jerusalem. Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. It was not only prior to the law, it was part of the law. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether it be the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. He said in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, the tithe, that first 10%. But it persisted after the law as well. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as it hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Can I tell you this? Please know this in light of the Word of God in Malachi. You can live a whole lot better obeying God on 90% than you can with 100% all by yourself with a curse of God. A whole lot better. The decision. What are the decisions? To obey God in the tithe. To allow God, a second decision, to allow God to use you in offerings. In offerings. I think of what God said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, give. Give. And it shall be given unto you. And then he says this. It's a great illustration. The farmers, the grain merchants would have understood it. Good measure. Pressed down. Love that. Shaken together. So not only did they fill up this grain bag, they pressed it down. I think of times we've done that over the years at Baptist churches and dumpsters. So we didn't want to pay for an extra dump. And we'd get down in there and be jumping on that thing. Amen. I think of, they say here, they press it down, then they shake it. You know what they do when you shake it? It goes down even more. So they can pour more in. They can pour, and it says this, running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same meat that ye measure, it shall be meted unto you again. If you could say it this way, you're giving as far as offerings go. Listen, the tithe is the Lord's. The offering is each individual before God. But God says this, with the same shovel that you scoop it out and give it to somebody else, that's what I'm going to give you back. That's why the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is so awesome. He says this, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully. God gives back in measure. And see, sometimes we like to play with God a little bit. So I'm going to give $10 away and make sure God will give me 10 back. It just doesn't always work that way, folks. But there's a lot of blessings that can't be measured by dead presidents. Amen? Something. What are some offerings that we have in our church? Well, of course, we have our missions offering. And I believe this, if you'll allow yourself to be led of God, if you'll allow yourself to get in this Word, you'll get concerned about the souls of men and women all over the world. Because that's what God's concerned about. Amen. If you'll allow yourself to dig in this book, and I'd encourage you to get serious about sacrificially giving to missions each year. We're getting ready. Next month we come up to our missions conferences, 8 days of bringing in missionaries, and we don't do that just to have something to do. We do it because it's the business meeting of Loomis Park Baptist Church for the fate of souls around the world. And it requires the offerings of God's people. It's the only way we support missions. We don't do it with the tithe. The tithe is for the local church. I believe that with all my heart. The tithe is for the local church. The missions giving, the offerings that we give, we can send the gospel to places that you and I can't go. Matthew chapter 9, we read it in Sunday school. When he's talking about Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then Jesus gave us his only prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Many, many people have read those verses and gone to the mission field. Because God needs laborers out there. Amen? And listen, you pray about that. If God would have you to do that, be the best place for you. Be over in South America or Africa or Asia, wherever God... But here's what else God needs for laborers. God needs people to send them. God needs people to... I believe one of the reasons why God has preserved America... This is my opinion over here. I do that when I... Not preaching Bible doctrine. I'm giving you Pastor Rich's opinion. Number one is our support of Israel. I believe that with all everything in me, according to that book. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. First promise to Abraham. I believe that. But I believe also is because there is no country on planet Earth that gives more to the sending of the gospel than America. Missions. Missions. Those are some offerings that we have at our church. We have our missions offering. It's once a year. We have the globe will be out next month and we'll promise what we're going to give for the next 52 weeks. But then also there are special offerings. There are projects in the church. There are needy people. I think of our deacon fund offering is such a blessing on Wednesday night and how that's meted out to help people. I want to just tell you this in regards to money and I'll be done with this. Three statements. One from the Scriptures, two from preachers. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, a lot of people's heart is earthbound because that's where their treasures are. You get in this business of obeying God and giving to God, giving sacrificially when offerings come by, you know what you're doing? You're laying up treasures in heaven. I thank God for a preacher who preached to me all those years ago and got me to get into the business of investing, because that's what I've been doing. People say, Pastor, you know, you've opted out of Social Security, and I have as a preacher, and you don't have any retirement, preacher. What are you going to do? I think I'll just rely on my heavenly investments to pay off. Amen. God takes care of those who take care of His work. God's way of financing His work is that His people give to its support, Dr. Curtis Hudson. And John Bunyan wrote that great book, Pilgrim's Progress. He said this, There was a man in our town, some folks thought him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. You can't outgive God, folks. Let's start obeying Him. Listen, the perception is that money's evil. It's not evil. It's the love of money. The perception that's correct is that money can present some spiritual dangers. The realizations is that God owns us and we're accountable to Him. The decisions to obey God in the tithe and to allow God to use you in offerings. The stewardship of silver. Father,